Good morning to you all. God's blessing upon you. Thank you, Dwayne, for that lesson. I had to think back in my childhood quite a bit when he wrote that. My best friend is not a cat, but I realized what it is to try to cover up things and try to do anything but acknowledge it. I know so well the end of that story. And finally you come to the point where you realize that you have to face it. You made a mistake. You sinned. And the better and the quicker we do this, the better it seems it turns out. There's simple lessons like that. That is not just good for the children, it's good for us as adults. Teaches us things that so many times we go through life and we just want to avoid it. And those simple lessons can be a real blessing. Well, we're glad to be back in the church in Bedford again, the brethren and sisters here at Christian Light. And I bring greetings from some of them that told me down in Peña Blanca to bring greetings along back. They are going through a lot of challenges, but they're also winning victories. I was very, very encouraged when I was there at the church services and the people that they're in reaching and contacting, and their zeal for reaching out for souls has been a real blessing to me. We didn't get back to Adam Dickey, would have liked to, but we had our schedule a little wrong for that because of my schedule for preaching down there was Saturdays and Sundays. And if we would have wanted to go back there, we should have went down like Friday and then been the next week there. Then we could have gone back. But it takes almost a day to go back and a day to come out again. Not quite, but it takes a good part of it. So we just didn't try to go back. Well, I have some extra time this morning if lunch doesn't come till 12. I'm going to go on in my account of creation. If you want to turn your Bibles to the first chapter of the first book of the Bible, you can. I'm not going to read a lot. I'd just like to say, the first verse in the Bible says, in the beginning God created. That's not even the full verse. But that's really all we need. In the beginning God created. I spoke on this the last time that I preached, and I have so much on my heart that I want to say along this line on where did we originate? That's a big question today. And the more I study in this, the more I'm becoming convinced that unless we have the first verse of the Bible clear and are straight in our mind about the first verse, we might as well forget about all the other verses. If we doubt that we were created by an almighty God, all the other verses become irrelevant. They don't mean much. And so the more I study and the more I read, I believe that the issue of the origin or where we came from is absolutely critical in human thinking. And so I don't know why I've never preached a lot on the creation, but in my study and this time on this, in human behavior and human life, it's the foundation of our existence. I told my wife yesterday, in my study on this, I came to the place where I felt very moved that I need to preach a message on abortion. Because I believe as I look at what has transpired in America in the last 50 years has much to do with the theory of evolution. And as I was reading different writers and different things about this, I realized that abortion is one of those things like the Holocaust in Germany in the 40s, and much of the programs that were run by dictators has to do because those people do not believe that there is a God. And so we get into all these things in human life because of we do not believe that in the beginning God created. We think we're gods of our own making. Now you say, well, Abner, you're preaching to the church. That's right. I am. And it's shocking to me as I study what some people in the church believe. And when I say in the church, I'm giving that a broad scope. But it's shocking what people believe that say they are Christians concerning creation. And I believe, brethren and sisters, we need to be concrete in our mind. And when I say concrete, that our faith is established. That I'm not a descendant of monkeys, but I'm a creation of God. That I'm not just a happening that blew into existence, but God breathed in my ancestors the breath of life, and that has come down through to me. I thought when, who was it this morning? Oh, once I forget, who was it that said, was it you, Jason, that asked, if we were joyful this morning? And I thought to myself when that question came that, why am I joyful? Well, the reason I'm joyful is because I have peace. And how do I have peace, or how can I have peace in a troubled world? Well, I can have peace because I know the Creator who is over all and is above all and has control of everything is my God. That's why. And through that, I can have peace. And not only that, He is my God, but that He, through Jesus Christ, made a way for my redemption. Hallelujah. And so I can have peace. Now you can travel like Ann and I and Kathy and Michelle and Christopher did this last week. You can travel parts of the world and you'll see a lot of people that have no peace. Just a turmoil, just going on. But we can have peace through Jesus Christ. All right. Now, the last time I talked about the issue of origins or where we came from, I'll use the word origins for a shorter word, but that it's absolutely critical to all our thinking, to human thinking and human life. It's a foundation of our existence. We need to be convinced. We need to be solid on where our origin is from, where we originated from. In another word, there's either a creator God or there is not. Which one do you want me to preach this morning? There is a creator God or there is not. It is the foundation of our destiny. Where we're going depends on where we come from. I'm going to get sidetracked this morning. I told my wife last night, I was just so blessed in reading different things concerning creation. And then when I got into this thing of why or where people get to who do not believe, who believe in evolution, who believe that we were just somehow came into existence and where they get to in their moral life, it's shocking. It's shocking. So, if there's a creative intelligence, if there was or is a creator God, then creation is understandable. It is possible, it's plausible, and it's rational. If you want to think rational, that's rational. If you want to think irrational, then try to think that somehow there was nothing, and into it came something from nothing. Recently, a well-known scientist at Lehigh University in Pennsylvania wrote a book called Darwin's Black Box. He's a scientist and he's not a Christian. But he writes this. He said, guys, the game is up. He said, the ruse is over. There is no explanation for this universe apart from an intelligent creator. And he does not profess to be a Christian. But he's a scientist with a lot of degrees. And he says, it's time to stop playing a game. It is impossible that this world came in existence without an intelligent creator. He does not call him God, but he calls him that. Well, that's a step in the right direction. It's the only thing that makes any sense, he writes. Darwin explained the universe purely on the basis of external appearance. You see, Darwin was back before we had DNA. I'm not a scientist, brethren. I'm not going to try to make you believe I am either. But in my reading, I get fascinated with some of these things. And you know, when Darwin did the study of the species, he did it without the help of a lot of scientific discoveries that happened since that. And so people say, scientists say, that Darwin made the study and the evolutionary theory out by basically external sightings. In other words, what I mean by that is he just looked at this thing and said, well, this had to come from this, had to come from this. Now, if this universe is the product of a creator God with infinite amount of intelligent power, how can we know anything about this God? My message this morning is going to focus on the truth of the Word. And, you know, we are done if we talk to somebody concerning creation or evolution. You can try, like the creation people out in the Creation Museum and so on. They do a good job. I won't knock it at all. But the basic thing that we have going for us is we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. We believe that. Or do we? We believe the Bible to be truth. If you don't believe the Bible to be truth, you will try to convince yourself of many, many other things. And so there's only one answer, and that is that we can only know Him, about Him, how He created, and how He chose to tell us about this creation. There's only one way we can know. He has left a fact. Can somebody tell me how we can know? There's only one way. Somebody want to tell me? How can we know? Can you know it by looking at creation? To some extent. But I would argue this morning that there's only one answer, and that we can only know about Him and how He created if He chose to tell us. If God chose, if this Creator chose to tell us, there's only one way we can ever know. Has He? Yes, He has. He has told us. He has revealed an entire, how many books? 66 books, I guess I could say. I think so. 66 books of personal self-disclosure. Things that He told about Himself. And included in that revelation in which God has revealed Himself is very clear instruction on how He created the universe. It's there, if we want to believe it. For example, in Psalms 119, and for my beginning here, I use the first verse in the Bible, but I'd like to turn to Psalms 119 this morning. I remember as a young Christian, soon after I found the Lord Jesus, in reading through Psalms and coming upon this verse, and something which I had never taken mind to, I don't want to say I never read it before, because I probably did when I through laboriously read through the Bible in my young days. But in Psalms 19, verses 1, 2, and 3, The Bible tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. 1, 2, and 3. The psalmist writes these words. He says the heavens are telling the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of God, of His hands. Scientists today have not yet found even close an end of God's mighty works in the heavens. They have not even closely found the end to God's mighty works. Day and night, everything in the universe speaks of a Creator God. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voices are not heard. Do you know that there are two places in the world that they have made islands out in the Pacific, that they have made areas where they cannot have any automobiles, they can have no electricity, and I'm not sure what all, but they cannot do this because they're observations for the heavens. In other words, it's the clearest place to see the handiwork of God. So they don't allow these things. And they say, it's tremendous what you can see. But it's just a small part of our Creator God. It's still just a small part. And then the psalmist goes on to talk about the fact that He made the created universe a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. Read that sometime. I'm not going to take the time to read that. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heaven, and its circuit to the other end of them, and there's nothing hidden from its heat. Do you know that people for years and years and years have believed that the sun is stationary? It doesn't move. And the earth, now this was later when they finally figured out the earth revolves around the sun. Scientists now say that the earth has an, or the sun has an orbit of its own. And the psalmist wrote that. Somehow he knew that. Marvelous are God's ways. He says about the sun that the sun runs in its circuit from one end of heaven to the other, so that nowhere in the created universe is its heat not felt. When the sun goes away from the earth, it gets cold. When it gets closer, it gets warm. The earth rotates, but the sun itself has an orbit. The sun is moving and dragging our entire solar system with it. It's not fixed any more than the things that revolve it. It's all hung on nothing. How do you hang something on nothing that was nothing? I'm not sure. It's too much for me. But oh, the majesty of His intelligence and the beautifulness of the character of His power to create all these things. I would like to impress in our minds, if I do nothing else this Sunday morning, to impress in our minds the impossibility and foolishness of our learned scientists in, and maybe I shouldn't say scientists, but as a whole, professors and teachers who are teaching the evolutionist theory. The utter foolishness of that whole thing. In Hebrews chapter 1, which I'm going to turn to next, going back in the Bible to Hebrews, in chapter 1, we read that God who spoke long ago, it actually says it this way, I'm going to read in the King James here, God who in sundry times and in divers manners spake in the time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world. To me, as I study and meditate on this, I'm fascinated that God, with Jesus Christ, made the world. He wasn't alone, because He is a triune Godhead. And so it tells us here in Hebrews that by whom also He made the world. By whom also He made the world. We read that God, in the last days, has spoken to us, His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. It's just that way. Hebrews 1:3 says that God made the world. Psalm 19 says that He made the universe. Hebrews 1:3 says He made the world. God made the world. He made the universe. He made the world. The only way we're going to know that is if God tells us that. We're natural and God is supernatural. The German says, Der natürliche Mensch vernimmt nichts vom Geist Gottes, es ist in einer Dorheit. The natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit. It is to him foolishness. I was preaching a couple messages through a translator, and I thought, we don't realize quite the damage that was done when people started to build the Tower of Babel and languages were scattered. I find it there. One of the hardest things I find in going to a Central America country or whatever is when the languages are confused. I think they're confused. They don't speak right. But I can speak German this morning and you think they're still confused. Well, I can't really speak German. I can pretend so. At least I know some of it. But anyway, what I want to go back to this is that I was so blessed in sitting there in the services when the brethren were talking in Spanish and I just sat there. It was very dull. Unless I watched the others and saw smiles on their faces and amens in their voices, and I knew they were getting it. I knew they were getting it, even though I didn't. And so languages are a marvelous thing, and I want to touch on that a little bit concerning the creation. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, familiar words are said to us. He says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration or is inspired of God. All the Scripture is inspired of God. God breathed it out. His Word. 2 Peter chapter 1 says, Know this first of all, that there is no prophecy of Scripture that we interpreted on our own. No prophecy. No Scripture is given that we interpreted on our own. I just wrote a couple lessons or sent part of that verse down here. I'm going to turn to that in 1 Peter. Had a little talk with a brother when I was in Honduras, and we didn't go very far in it, and I'm not saying we differed a lot, but his question to me was, Abner, do you believe that there are revelations apart from God's Word today? And I said, not different than God's Word. And he helped me at task a little bit of that. I got a little concerned where he was going, but I think we straightened it out. But when I look at something here, like Peter says here in 2 Peter chapter 1, I realize that God, I don't know quite how to say it, because we have books of the Bible that are not in the Bible. No, not books of the Bible. Books that were written. Letters that were written. The letter of Barnabas and different other ones that were written. And so, is there revelation outside of God? And I'm going to say this, outside of what we call the Bible. And I'm going to say this, I don't believe we need any more. I'm not going to judge what was written and not compiled in here, but I don't believe we need any more. I don't think that we need any more than what we have here. All right, 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to read a little bit here. How does it say here, 2 Peter chapter 1, if I can find my place? I should have wrote it, the verse down on my paper here, but I didn't. Knowing this first, that no prophecy, verse 20, of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And I believe that's what we have as a concrete, solid foundation of where it talks to us about the creation of the world. Now let's go back again and think a little bit. You don't have to turn back to Genesis chapter 1. When God began the Bible as His self-revelation, He began at the beginning. He started at the beginning. There was a man that used to come to church here that I had a lot of long talks with. He was a very knowledgeable man. I called him my brother. He is a dear brother of mine. But he and I got into some discussions. It was before they came to church here. He and I got into discussions at times about the early days of creation. And he had some kind of a philosophy that I did not agree with. And he came out with this more than once, but I'm glad to say I never heard him teach it here. But I believe that we need to go back and begin. When God began the Bible, He began at the beginning. He began as far as we need to know. I'll say it like that. My curiosity wants to go further and say, well, how? But it's beyond my comprehension. The Bible tells me, and I'm going to use a little German here again, that the earth was wiest und leer, which interpreting word for word would mean ugly and empty. And that's where this brother put a whole lot of time in. And I don't buy that. I don't believe that's Bible, but I'll let that. I don't think it necessarily ruined him. But then he talks in chapter 1 of Genesis. He says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then he goes on into chapter 2 and in verse 4 with a description of precisely and exactly how he created the universe, to what we may know. Now the word Genesis, by the way, means what? How many of you know what Genesis means? I don't want the answer to the first book of the Bible. What does Genesis mean? Gabe. That's right. It means the beginning. That's what it means. Simply, the beginning. It means origin, beginning. In the book of Genesis, you find many beginnings, many origins. And I'd like to go over them this morning. First of all, you'll find the origin of the universe, or the beginning of the universe. Genesis 1:1 is unique in all literature and all science and all philosophy. Every other system of writing explaining the universe, whether in ancient religion, myths, or modern scientific models, starts with internal or external matters. You and I, if we say, in the beginning I started to make this, you look at what we made. But you know, Genesis doesn't do that. You know where Genesis starts with? Not external, but it starts with God. God. That's where it starts with. If there wouldn't have been a God, it would have never started. And so in the beginning, God. Only the book of Genesis starts with the eternal God. Genesis then is the book of the origin of the universe. All right, the second thing, Genesis, we find the origin of order and complexity. When you have order, it seems, the universal observation of his world is that it's an orderly world. It functions. Did you ever, and I could go into a lot of things. I was looking into some things yesterday. I could go into a lot of things. If the order of this world were not order, what a horrible disorder it would be. Do you realize that our nation in sending satellites and sending rockets and going to the moon and so, all hinged on the perfect order of God's world? If God's world would be as disorderly as we make our life, there's no way they could have got there. But they knew that God's order is always right and exact. And God doesn't forget. You know, nine years ago, I drove from San Pedro Sula to Peña Blanca in Honduras. One time or two times, I believe, one time. 9 years ago, and I'm very forgetful. And this time we went to San Pedro Sula and we rented a car. And I told Anna, I can find my way out there. Well, before we went, I was smart enough to ask Santos and Diana to give me a little bit of an idea. And then after they gave me the idea, I got confused because Diana called and said she was wrong. It's this way, not that way. And then I got to the road and I thought, Diana's wrong. I remember it as being this way and not that way. Well, I was right and she was right. But God's not confused like that. Oh, by the way, we got to Peña Blanca. But God's not confused like that. Everything that God has and made and did is in order. God is not the author of confusion, it tells us in Corinthians. And praise God that He isn't. Because we would just have a terrible time in life if all at once, and I almost said something. My wife told me what she weighs this morning. I'm not going to tell you. But I was shocked. I mean, at how much heavier I am than she is. But if all at once God would change gravity, do you realize what would happen? But God doesn't. He has order. It stays there. We figure if we weigh ourselves one day, the next day we get the scales, it's not going to, unless you ate a big dinner, it's not going to fluctuate. But if God's order the simple thing of gravity would change, we would be utterly undone. We couldn't handle it. And so we can be thankful that God always has order. He created order. Yes, complex order, but it's order. The third one is that He created the solar system. And I don't even want to go into that. I could talk all morning on the marvelousness of the solar system. Things that until the latter years I did not know. Because why? Scientists didn't know it. But it's a marvelous, unbelievable, the size of our solar systems. So the earth, as well as the sun and the moon, the planets and all the stars of the heaven were brought into existence by the Creator. And we're told that He created them all. He created them all. Some of you have never been to Honduras. And I have always been impressed. I've been in quite a few different countries. But I've always been impressed in Honduras, in the beautifulness of their skies. They have beautiful skies in Honduras. And I don't know whether it's that we're more polluted here in America or what, or especially in the East here. I don't know. I don't profess to know all that. But when you can go to places like Honduras and you see the clearness of the sky, you only realize, in part, the greatness of the universe. All right. And then the fourth one is the book of Genesis tells us about the atmosphere and the hydrosphere. The earth is uniquely... and I don't understand it, but it's uniquely equipped with a great body of liquid water. I know, because I was flying over just this week. Or this last, I guess now is a new week. But just flying over this vast, vast part of, and that was just a small part of liquid water. And then a blanket of oxygen and nitrogen and gaseous mixtures, which are necessary for life. God created them. You think they just came into existence? You know, scientists are trying to find out, is there Earth, is there life on some other planet? Is there water to sustain some other planet? Not long ago, I read in the National Geographic that they have finally come to the conclusion that there is no other place that they know of that water is like is on Earth. Well, I don't know what God made on the other things. I don't care. I have to live in the Earth. But I'm so glad that He made water here. Especially was I glad last week. Because it was warm in Honduras. I walked to church in the morning. And I'll have to confess, I thought, I'm pretty well able to. But till I got to church, I was completely done. They had to set a fan beside me and revive me so I could preach. So I'm glad for water. So He was the one. And we could go back into Genesis. We're not going to take the time there, but He made the liquid water and nitrogen and all these things. They have never found another celestial body or another planet that has what we have here in this earth, because God created it for us. And then we find also in Genesis one of the greatest things The origin or the beginning of life? The beginning of life. The marvels of the reproductive process. I told you I could talk on these different subjects, probably a whole message on every one of these that I'm naming this morning. But God created life. The almost infinite complexity programmed into the genetic system. I would like, if you don't have time, don't do it, because I don't know that it'll help you. But if you have some time, study what they're finding out with the new DNA things. Do you know that DNA and the process that they're learning in these things have tripped more scientists up in the evolutionary theory than about anything else ever has? Because they claim, according to DNA, that each person, plant, animal, whatever lives, has its own DNA. Now you explain that in evolution. It has its own DNA. Everyone, everything is different. But they can tell where you came from by their DNA. I don't want to get into that. But the origin of life and how that plants and animals are apart from special creation by a great and supernatural and powerful intelligence that programmed it into them by a spoken word. By a spoken word. Not by years and years in a scientific lab and all kinds of vials and tests and putting solutions together, but by a spoken word. And then the sixth one, Genesis tells us about the origin of man. Now I talked about life, but now I want to talk about man a little bit. Man is the most highly organized and complete, complex, I guess I would say, thing in the universe. Man, us. Me was built in the most complex way in the universe. Man is the supreme illustration of order, but with very much complexity. He possesses not only innumerable physical, chemical structures in the marvelous things that he has in life, but beyond that sort of physical part of man, there's a nature given to man. There's a nature given to us that is so different from animals. My brother Roman and I, we've had discussions in the past whether animals can think. When we were down in Honduras, a couple of us were sitting together talking, and I don't know how we got on this subject. Well, I know what it was. It had to do with dogs. Whether animals can think. Now, some people say that an animal can think, and I'm not going to stand here and argue on that. I know one thing, that animals show a tremendous intelligence in some way. And how or what I often refer to Violet's little dog that she had. She had a little Boston Terrier, and his name was Pepper. And he wasn't a house dog, but he stayed down in our two-car garage in the basement. And if I would put my work shoes down there and we'd go away, and Pepper got mischievous, or whatever you call a dog that wants to do something, and he'd chew my shoes. When we would come home and drive in the garage, and he had been chewing my shoes, Pepper would go back under the stairway and sit back in the stairway looking out to see when I got out of the van. That's all I had to do to see whether my shoes have new teeth marks, is look where Pepper was. And if he was back under the stairway and I'd say, "Pepper, what were you doing?" He'd go, "Rrr." But if he didn't do anything to my shoes, if we got out of the car, he'd come around the car just jumping and wagging his tail and all happy to meet us. Now you say, well, a dog don't think. I don't know what he did, what he was doing if he wasn't thinking. Now it may be instinct, it may be that. But I want to go back to the creation of man. Man was created different. Man was created with the ability to reason. Now you say, well, animals can reason. I don't want to get into that. I tend to agree with you if you say that. But other ones don't. Other people don't. But I don't think it's worth getting into an argument about. But man is the only creation of God that I know that can love, that can worship, and which is capable of understanding and thinking about its own meanings. So it's a marvelous creation. You know that, Omer? We're marvelously made. That's what the Bible says. It's a self-awareness that shows us and separates man from the rest of created order. A self-awareness. And the true record of man's creation is given only at one place. And that's in Genesis. Oh, can I bring this to your mind so you don't deviate from that beautiful truth? The next thing I'd like to find about the origin in Genesis is marriage. Say, what does that have to do with it? Well, I think it has a lot to do with it. You see, the origin of marriage is also found in Genesis. Did you know that? The starting of marriage. James talked about this here. Beautiful message here a few Sundays ago. That remarkable, universal, and stable institution of marriage. And the home, that social culture is defined. And do you know that with evolution, marriage is going out? They don't want something that God created. And so marriage is on its way out. And so now you have all this divorce and abortion and homosexuality and all the corruptions and developed later after the fall, corrupting God's initial order. Now you say, well, that didn't just start to happen. It was way back in Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's true. That's true. But I think we're seeing an epic of those things coming across our country that is unsurpassed. Yesterday I spent some time in reading what is happening to unborn babies. And brethren and sisters, I told my wife, I think I have to preach a message about it. It is unbelievable what is happening in America. A civilized nation, China, is the top country for abortions. Do you know who's next? The Christian nation, America. Is the next. And percentage of abortion per people. Why? Because we are a selfish people. And dearly beloved, that is why evolution fits to the person who does not want to acknowledge that there is a God. Then he is not under a God. And he can be his own God and do what he wants to. That's why I felt moved to preach on creation. You will also find the beginning or the origin of evil in Genesis. That's when evil is shown first. The origin of physical and moral evil in the universe is explained in Genesis as a temporary injection into God's perfect world. Allowed by God as a concession, I believe. I don't understand it. I don't profess to understand it. But I believe that that was allowed by God as a concession to the principle of human freedom. That humans can make a choice and responsibility is given to him to manifest himself. When God came to Adam and Eve after their sin, he said, Adam, in my words, he said, why are you afraid? Because he made a wrong choice. That's why. Because he made a wrong choice. You can't read it any other way. And so God allowed the origin of evil to come in through Satan and his rebelling in heaven. But through that he also manifests himself as a redeemer of sinners as well as a creator. Hallelujah. Way back in Genesis already. The next thing you'll find in the book of Genesis is the beginning or the origin of the judgment on evil. You'll find that in Genesis already. Read the life or read about the account of Cain and Abel. You'll find the judgment And even before that, when Adam and Eve sinned, and God talked to them about the serpent and what's going to happen. And then in the book of Genesis, you'll find the origin of salvation by grace through God's mercy. And a substitute, that there will be a substitute. That's already back in Genesis. If I ever heard or remember now of things that I was preached to as a boy that spelled redemption for me, as if I would have listened to their many and oft-repeated messages on Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. If I would have picked it up there, I could have seen it, but I didn't. Because God said that He's going to send the German says an Erlaser. There's going to be a salvation for those who are in sin. In the book of Genesis, we also find, and this is the one I was referring to, the beginning of language. Talking. Do you ever think how it would be if we couldn't talk? You know, one of the things that evolutionists gag on all the time is, how did speech come into being? Well, that's not hard for me to do. God talked. And so God created language. Some years ago in Newsweek, they had an article about apes and humans coming from apes. I protest with that, but I've looked at too many apes and I don't think I come from them, but we'll let that. But they had this article in Newsweek, in, you know, that magazine, and how you go from ape to man, not just through some physical transition, but through that you develop language. How you go from grunting and making unintelligible noise to human speech. Newsweek was trying to present an article to answer that, and it was just about as crazy as you want to read anything. Trying to explain how we went from grunting to talking that we understood. Now, I believe that animals can grunt and understand each other. I don't know how, but I think they have some form of it seems like that to me. But the gulf between the mindless, instinctive chattering of animals and the intelligent communication of man is absolutely and completely unattainable by some evolutionary way. You say, well, you're not a scientist, Abner, and you're right, I'm not, but I believe in God. And then the book of Genesis also gives account of the origin of language, but Genesis also tells us how not only how men was given by God the ability to communicate, but in why that now Santos, his family, can talk three languages, and our family can talk two, and some of you one, and some of you four, five, six, and seven languages. Genesis also tells us how that happened. It has the reasons for it. It spells it out very clearly. It says at the Tower of Babel, that's in Genesis 2, you'll find in Genesis the origin of government, the development of organized systems of human government. You'll find Genesis, the origin of culture. You read, when you read down through the what do they call that? When your children on down through the genealogies, but it tells us how all these other things got in line. Some with musical instruments, some became workers of brass. Some became state, town builders and city builders, and it tells it all. It's in there. So that when you want to talk about origins, you're going to have to go back to Genesis. You'll have to go back to Genesis. This is the book of origins. Now, what I'd like to emphasize this morning is that it's very impossible to say that you believe in the Bible, and many people do. Many people, if you ask them, do you believe the Bible? They say yes. But if you believe in the Bible, but just not, I just don't believe the Genesis account. You believe Genesis, you believe chapter 3, or maybe, well, you're not quite sure, but you don't really believe there was an actual Adam and an actual Eve. You've got a small problem because Jesus said, as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. So if you believe in Christ, you've got to believe in Adam. What I'm trying to say is this, dear people. You can't take the Bible and use it as a smorgasbord. Where you walk along and say, I like this, so I'll take this to eat. And I'll go a little further and, oh, I don't care for them. The Bible is not a smorgasbord. You're going to eat it all or none. You either reject the whole thing or you buy it. You can't just take some of it. I'll stand on that. And that's what's being done through the church, so-called, today in many churches. Well, it doesn't really mean what it says. Oh, but it does. It does. So if you don't claim everything, you better claim nothing. That would be one of the most important things, I think, about Genesis. Another thing I'd like to say, I don't think I ever want to get caught in trying to prove Genesis by science. And there's a lot of people do that. Good-meaning people. They think it has to be proved by science. When we lived in McVeightown, I had a brother who came to me, and he knew that I read a lot, and he brought a book to me, and he said, hey, Abner, I'd like to give you a book that I found. I want you to read this. And I looked on, the title of the book said, They Found the Ark. And so I said to him, I said to this brother, why do you want me to read it? Well, I think it'll really help you in your preaching, probably, he meant, and establish my faith. And it was a story about how over in Iraq or Iran, I don't know where the country was anymore, they found the ark. At least they thought it was sticking, some wood sticking out of ice. I haven't heard anything about it since, but they, you know, there's people that like to go to Jerusalem and go down into the tomb that they say where Jesus was doing to strengthen their faith. We have to be careful about things like that. I'm not saying they may not be a blessing. I know that I stood on the banks of the river in Switzerland, the bank of the, say it now, Limont, the river Limont. And they said, out there is where, I can't get my names. No. Felix Munt. Out there is where Felix Munt was drowned. And I'll have to tell you, I stood in that bank and I looked out there and it did something. And it probably would do something if I'd fly over Iraq and look down in the mountain and see a part of an ark sticking out. Probably would do something. I don't know. But what I want to say is this. We can come up with all kinds of things and we still don't believe in Genesis. I think we need to realize that the Bible is truth. And that's where we anchor our faith in that truth. You can know all about how God created what He said. You can know that. But if you don't believe what He said about creation, what are you going to do with the rest of the Bible? You know, it tells us in Revelation that God created a new heaven and earth. Do you believe He can do that? Well, then what's your problem with Genesis? Some people expect to go to heaven. They expect God created a heaven, but they don't believe He created the earth. Come on! What are you trying to say? I believe God created a new heaven and a new earth. It's going to come down, a new Jerusalem. It's going to come down. I'm not going to tell you how or when, but I believe there's going to be a great tribulation. I believe Jesus Christ is going to reign 1,000 years. I don't understand how it'll all be, but I believe He can do it. It may be different to my way of thinking, but I believe He can do it. But I also believe He created the earth in creation. If God can wipe out the entire universe in a split second, if He can just dissolve the whole thing, if He can send it reeling in the time of the tribulation and bring it back again during the time of the kingdom and then totally uncreated at the end of 1,000 years, Why do we doubt His creation? Well, you say, I doubt that. Well, okay, I won't argue with that. I'll tell you what, brethren, our God is a mighty God. And I will not stop in singing out His praises and His glory and His mightiness and His wonderfulness. I want to read some statistics to you. That was very shocking for me when I found this. In the Christian College Coalition, I think you pronounce that. It's a coalition of Christian colleges across America, of which there are about 110 colleges. Now, I've had a little bit of a question about our youth going to college because of this. And they say, well, a Christian college. And this coalition of 110 Christian colleges, there's only 6 that have been challenged and that commit themselves to say that they believe in the creation account of Genesis. Of 110 colleges, only 6 will stand on that in their teaching. You wonder why it's necessary to preach what I'm preaching? Because of that. I remember years ago, about 40 years ago, when I was a young Christian, a preacher saying that in the Mennonite College in Harrisonburg, Virginia, that was a beautiful college earlier than that, in the latter 50s and early 60s. But by the 70s, they were telling the college students when they came, now we want you to lay everything that you ever learned out on the table. Then we want to sort through it and see which makes sense. Well, let me tell you something. The Christian faith does not make sense in humans' way of looking at it. And if you're going to do that, you're going to get rid of all good sense. You might land up with common sense, but that's all. I want more than common sense. These colleges believe that somehow scientists have proven that the age of the earth must be billions and billions and billions of years old. They have now come up with a new study that says that oil did not necessarily come from the pressure of years, because they have found out that it doesn't change one iota. It's always been there. Yes, that's right. God created it there. If the words of the Bible mean 6 days, and some scientists say that's not true, and science is right and the Bible is wrong, now if you can't trust the words of Genesis, where do you start trusting the Bible? I believe that the Bible, that the earth was created in 6 days. I believe if you went to the Garden of Eden, may I say it this simply, and you cut down a giant oak tree, if you would have cut that tree down in the Garden of Eden and it would have fell over, you could have counted the rings and said that tree is 100, 200 years old. I believe you could have done that because it was created in its maturity. It was not created a sapling and then had to grow so long. People say, well, it couldn't have been created just like that because the tree wouldn't have been that old. That's human reasoning. God is not stopped from creating a full tree. A tree that shows the rings in it that it's 100 years old. God could do that. I believe He did. Well, you see then that the sin of Adam and the curse of death is meaningless because there has been death for millennia and for billions of years. How could all that in us? See here, what I'm preaching right now is these people that say the Bible teaches salvation through Jesus Christ, but they don't take into connection creation. I don't believe you could do that. They say, well, it was thousands of years and men evolved. Well, when did death start? The Bible tells us death started after sin. When did sin start? Sin started after God created, not millions and billions of years ago. And so you run into all kinds of problems. But the problem is we don't want to stand on the scriptures in Genesis. That's what. Why don't we, and I'm going to close with that, why don't we want to stand on the scriptures in Genesis? Because if we do, maybe I use the word we too boldly here, but beg your pardon. If we do, we have to acknowledge that there is a God watching over us. We have to acknowledge that we're responsible. We have to acknowledge that we need to face an almighty God someday. That's why the evolutionary theory is so great to most people. They can dismiss that. Their conscience is soothed and they can live like they want to. And I protest. I protest by the greatness that is in my God that there is a God who is going to count for an answer. There's a book, and I just told Anna last evening I'd like Violet to download that for me. I'd like to have that. Darwinism Refuted. I'd like to think that's the title of it. I'd like to have that. I don't have it, but I read of one writer who said, if you're studying creation, get a hold of this book. I don't know what it has to say. All right, I'm going to close with that. I'm not going to say what I'm going to do with this from here on. I have other things in my heart and mind, but I would like to talk a little bit of how God created, and maybe I would say how and why and when the creation was done. Whether I'll do that in the next time, I don't know, but God giving me grace and speaking to me in a way that I understand, I'll go from there. So may God bless this message to your heart. Let's stand for prayer. Righteous eternal Father, marvelous are your ways. God, I couldn't even start to speak the message this morning. The urgency in my heart, oh God, that you know to tell people that you are our Creator God. There is none beside you. And Father, we in our feeble efforts trying to undermine the Scriptures, oh God, forgive us. But give us strength and faith to believe and to walk in the pureness of faith. Oh God, there's many Scriptures you have given us to balance all these things that scientists are trying to say. And we believe, Lord, at the end of it all, you're going to come out victorious. The Lord, may we lift up the name of the Lord, and in everything else, say amen through Jesus. God bless you. You may be seated. Brother James, would you close?